We thank you for the privilege of giving to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as they take up the offering, we're going to jump right in. Last week, we started a new series called The Generous Blessing. Proverbs tells us that generous people will be blessed and a generous person will prosper. And so the Bible shows us that there is a certain blessing that comes onto our lives when we become generous people. And last week, we said our goal is to teach you to do something that all of you already think you know how to do, and that is how to be generous. Not how to give, because all of you know how to give. You are all great at random acts of giving. In fact, some of us are so good at giving that we completely miss the fact that we're not actually generous. And the reason we're not generous is not because we're not good people. It's because nobody ever taught us how to be generous. You see, generosity is more than random acts of giving. I'm all for random acts of giving. I hope for the rest of your life you keep on doing random acts of giving. A random act of giving is when, you know, somebody says, hey, our neighbors are in trouble and let's take up a collection, and so you pull out your wallet. Or, you know, somebody comes to you and says, I'm trying to raise money to go on this mission trip. You say, oh, yeah, I'll donate to that. Or you know, we need food in the food pantry, and so you go shopping. Or there's all kinds of things. Random acts of giving are good, but there's a better way. There's a next step, and I don't want you to be limited for the rest of your life just to random acts of giving. I want you to take the next step and become generous. So when I say generous, what do I mean? Here's the difficult definition that we talked about last week. Generous is a premeditated, that means you have a plan, calculated, that means you know the amount, designated, that means you know where it's going, emancipation, which means that you're going to set your money free, emancipation of personal financial assets. Now, here's something you already know. Persuasive people, like some pastors I know, persuasive people can motivate you to give, and they can inspire you to give, they can guilt you to give. In fact, persuasive people in ministry can even bribe you to give. You know, just give $10 to God and you'll get $100 back next week. Right? That's called a bribe. We don't do that here, okay? But the point is, a person with a microphone who's persuasive and, you know, maybe shows a few sad pictures, and they can guilt you into giving. Generous people don't give out of guilt. Generous people can hear a pitch about something like that and say, you know what, I think I'm going to say no to that. And there's no guilt because they have organized their entire financial life around generosity. So they already have a plan. We also talked about last week that when you become generous, not when you randomly give, but when you become generous so that you organize your finances around the idea of generosity, you will give more, but you will save more, you will consume less. And best of all is what Jesus said, you will be happier. Last week we looked at the most famous verse in the Bible about giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said that, he was not talking about feeling good when you give. That's how we apply it. You know, it's more blessed to give than receive. You know, I feel so good when I give. That's not what it's talking about. You know, if we're honest, much of the time it feels better to receive than it does to give, right? I mean, we say it feels, you know, it's blessed to give, but you know, at Christmas time, I'm more blessed to receive than. And so, what is Jesus talking about? He's not talking about how we feel in the moment. Jesus is saying the person who organizes their life around generosity will be blessed. And that Greek word blessed literally means happy. So Jesus says, happy are those who organize their finances around generosity rather than receiving. Jesus promises you'll be happier. Now, here is something you're not going to believe, but I'm going to prove it to you. Most Americans, like 90%, so that would mean most of the people in this room, most Americans feel financial pressure because they have never learned to be generous. Most Americans feel financial pressure not because of a lack of money. We feel financial pressure because we have never learned to be generous. Now, let me tell you why I say that. The word most associated with money and finance for the average American is the word that you're going to see on the next screen right here. It's the word worry. The word that most associated with money and finance. We worry. Will I have enough to retire? Will I have enough money to get married? Will I have enough to buy a ring? Will I have enough to buy a house? Will I ever have enough money to get rid of this stupid car? You know, will I ever get out of debt? Will my kids be able to go to college? What happens to my retirement if the stock market crashes? You know, what if I lose my job and I can't work and you know, or I have to take a pay cut? And worry, 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 worry. Most Americans, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much wealth you have, at some level, you're worried about money. And so in response to our worry, what do? We spend everything we make, or sometimes we spend even more than we make. Okay? Now, I want you to just think about that connection there between those things for a second. Will I have enough? Will I have enough? Will I have enough? Oh, I know what I'll do about this worry that I won't have enough. I'll spend everything I make. Or will I be able to retire? What, can I afford to get married? What about if my car breaks down? I know, I'm so worried. What will I do? I'll spend even more than I make. And that sounds crazy, but that is exactly what we do. And as a result, we end up with debt. Crazy debt, dumb debt, silly debt. Debt on things that the moment we buy it, the value goes down. And the price goes up because, as we said last week, when you finance something, whether it's a car or credit card debt, whatever it might be, the moment you take possession, the value of that thing goes down. But the price continues to go up because you're paying interest on it. And so what's the result of spending everything we make? We have no financial margin. And if you have no financial margin, no financial wiggle room, you do have something to worry about. And so the cycle continues. And so what do we do as a result of our worry? We keep on spending everything that comes in or even more. And then we have more debt. And so we have no margin. And then we're worried. And so we respond to that worry by continuing to spend everything that comes our way or more. And so that we have more debt. And the round and round and round we go. That's the American way when it comes to finances. And it's crazy. And so I call it the crazy cycle. But it's worse than that. You know, think about this. Do you know what we worry about? We worry about future consumption. And the next words are going to be in red. They're a little hard to read. I apologize for that. But we worry about, will I have enough for future consumption? So what do? We consume more than we can actually afford, and so we end up with consumer debt so that we now have no margin for future consumption. So again, we're going around and around on this crazy cycle. And the thing that drives this whole crazy cycle is a mindset that says, if it comes to me, it's for me. Now, let me ask you a few questions, and don't answer out loud, don't raise your hand or anything on these. Just think about this. I have one question for each side of this crazy cycle. So let's start on the right side with spending. How much more money would you have to make to stop spending everything you make? Or to stop spending even more than you make? How much more would you need? Would it be 10%, 15%, 20%? You know, what if you went to work tomorrow and you got a 25% pay raise? That would be amazing, right? Do you think you'd go home and you'd tell your husband or wife or your roommate or your parent or whoever it is, hey, I got a 25% raise. I can finally stop spending everything I make or even more than I make? How much would it take in order for you to answer that? The answer is, it would take more than you will ever get all at one time. Because over time, hopefully, your income will increase. And as your income increases, guess what you do? You spend more. And you spend everything that comes in or more than comes in, because this is not really a money problem. This is a self-control issue. It's not really a money problem at all. It's a self-control issue. Now, let me ask you another question related to debt, which is on the bottom of the chart. How much more money would you need to make to quit carrying balances on your credit card and pay it off every month? How much more would you need to make to start paying cash for cars so that you can get rid of your car payments, get rid of your lease payments? How much money would you need to make in order to get completely out of debt and stay that way? How much more would you need? Would it be 10%, 15%, 20%? The answer is way more money than you will ever get all at one time. Why? Because as your income goes up, so does your crazy habits. And it's because it's not really a money issue at all. It's a contentment issue. It's not a money issue. It's a contentment issue. Question number three. This is related to the left side for margin. How much more money do you think it would take it for you to make to be able to create financial margin so that you're putting away money in savings every single month? Would it take 10% more? If you got a 10% pay raise tomorrow, would that 10% suddenly start appearing in your savings every month? Would it take 15%, 20%? How much would it take? Let me tell you the answer. Whatever your current habit is, that's exactly what you will continue as you get raises and as you make more money. Because it's not really a money problem at all. It's a discipline problem. It's a discipline problem. One more question. This one relates to worry, so we're back to the top of the chart. How much more money would you need to stop worrying about money? 10%, 20%, 50% more money, and then you can finally stop worrying about money? The answer is none of those. Because no matter how much money you make, I can show you somebody who makes 50% more than you, or 100% more than you, or 1,000% more than you, and they still worry about money. U.S. News and World Report did a research study recently. They were looking at the top 10% wealthiest people in the United States. Now, last week we talked about how all of the people in the United States are rich compared to the rest of the world, okay? But now we're talking about the richest of the rich. We're talking about the top 10% in the U.S. By the way, if you want to make it in the top 10% in the U.S., you've got to make about a minimum of $140,000. Okay, so this is talking about like $140,000 as the very lowest and going on up from there to billionaires. They interviewed these people. And in this survey, they asked about what these people worried about most. And of course, they're all rich, so we know they can't worry about money, right? Well, what are the biggest worries of the top 10% rich? Number one, having enough money for retirement. Number two, worries about health. Number three, being sued. Number four, identity theft. Number five, protecting assets. Number six, business responsibilities. Number seven, worries about how their kids will handle their money. And number eight, keeping up with the Joneses. Now, if you look at that list, there is only one thing on that list that's not related to money, and that was number two, your health. But everything else that these rich people worried about was related to money. You see, making more money will never stop you from worrying about money. Because the truth is, worry is not a money problem. It's a spiritual problem. Worry is a spiritual problem. When you read the New Testament about what Jesus said about worry, he did not say to overcome your worries, just get out of debt. Or to overcome your worry, just save more money. No, Jesus said the reason you worry is because you put your trust in riches rather than in him who richly provides. It's a spiritual issue. You have placed your trust in riches, not in God who richly provides. It's a spiritual issue. So the foundation of the whole crazy cycle is a spiritual issue. And that means the only answers to the crazy cycle are spiritual answers. Because there is a different way to live. There is an answer to the craziness. So let me just summarize a little bit. More money does not generate more self-control. You know people who are extraordinarily rich, who have done extraordinarily dumb things because they lacked self-control. More money does not result in more contentment. In fact, contentment is like an appetite. When you feed an appetite, it grows. Do you know why you're so discontent? Because you feed your appetite. You have so much, you've been feeding the appetite so much, it just grows. You say, well, you know, if only I could get this, then I'd be satisfied. If only I could get this, then I'd be happy. If only, if only, if only, if only. Let me tell you, you're lying to yourself. Because as soon as you get to that if only, there's another if only, and then another if only, because it's an appetite, and you feed an appetite, and it grows. More money does not result in more contentment. And more money does not result in more discipline. If anything, more money shields you from having to have discipline. So money does not address discontentment, discipline, or self-control. Finally, more money does not eradicate worry. Because worry is not really about money. Worry is really a spiritual issue. But the reason that we all think it's about money, the reason that we think discontentment is about money, the reason we think that self-control and discipline are about money, is because you live in the world of crazy. You're on the crazy cycle. But generous people have stepped off. Generous people who have ordered their financial lives around generosity have gotten off the crazy cycle. And they are not driven by this. They are not driven by what we call the consumption assumption. The consumption assumption is, if it comes to me, it must be for me. If it comes to me, it's for me. And if I am living by the consumption assumption, then, you know, if I'm in a good mood or somebody shows me some sad pictures or somebody's really inspirational or if they guilt me into it, then I might take some of what I've already decided to consume on me and I might give it away to somebody else, but I'm not going to give away so much that it impacts my crazy lifestyle or my crazy approach to finances. Now, if we live by the consumption assumption, Jesus has a name for that lifestyle. Jesus calls it a bad word. He calls it greed. The assumption that it's all for my consumption, Jesus calls greed. And he doesn't base it on how many zeros or how few zeros that are involved. You know, this applies whether you make a little or a lot. If your assumption is, if it comes to you, it's for you, then even though you may give some of it away, Jesus still says, you're greedy. Now, the problem with greed, of course, is that you can't see greed in the mirror. And so nobody in this room thinks that we're greedy. You think of, you know, when you're thinking of greed, you think of some guy who's got like a safe behind his picture in the living room, and he brings out his gold at night to count it, or he salivates over stacks of cash. That's not what greed looks like. Greed can be a person who has low income or middle income or high income, doesn't really matter, but in each case they assume that everything that comes to them is for them. That's what Jesus calls greed. And do you know where greed leads? Greed always leads to worry. And greed always leads to discontentment. Here's another thought. Most financial worry, most financial stress and tension and grief is a result of wanting what we can't get, not needing what you don't have. Most of your financial stress does not come from needing something. Most of your tension around money is all about you can't get what you want because you're living crazy. And even if you got what you want, then you just want the next one because that's how the cycle works. And there's nothing wrong with you. You're just living on the crazy cycle that's driven by worry and leads every time to discontentment. Now, here's the great thing. Learning to be generous, not random acts of giving, we're all good at that, but learning to be generous, organizing your financial world around generosity, crushes the consumption assumption. It gets you off the crazy cycle. It gets you out of the way of thinking that says, if it comes to me, it's for me. And next week, I'm going to give you a plan to do this. Next week is going to be so practical, you don't want to miss next week. But before we get to the practical side, you've got to learn to think differently because generous people think differently. They do not think according to the crazy cycle. They understand that it's not all about my consumption, and if it comes to me, it's not necessarily for me. They're able to break through this whole American way of thinking that it's all about consumption. Jesus thought differently. One time Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he turned to them and he told them this parable or this story. Most of you have heard the story before, but you may get some new insight today. He says this: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so even 2,000 years ago, the rich got richer. This rich guy has a bumper crop. He's got more than he's ever had before. And he thought to himself, he thinks exactly like we think. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I have so much stuff, I got to get a storage locker. You know, I have so much stuff, you know, I need to finish my basement. I got so much stuff, I need to get a bigger house. Or maybe I need a second home. And then he said, this is what I'll do. And you know what he did? He did what he had always done in the past. Because he was just like us. And when he got more money, he didn't become more generous. The more money you make doesn't mean you will change anything. If you get a huge pay raise tomorrow, you will just keep on doing what you're already doing. And that's why if you're in your teens or 20s and you start learning to be generous now, then later on when you have a lot more income, you'll continue to do the right things and your whole life will be blessed. But this rich man in the story did what he'd always done because he assumed what he'd always assumed. If it comes to me, it's for me. And the fact that he got more did not make him more generous. It just made him richer. And so he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. This is exactly how we think. I'll save it now to consume it later. Because if it comes to me, it's for me. He goes on. And I'll say to myself, and this is where it gets really crazy, I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what's fascinating about this? Many of us in this room, if you went back 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and somebody back then told you how much money you would be making today, you would have thought, wow. I can't even imagine making that much money. You know, if I was making that much money, I would be set for life. I would be debt-free. I'd be worry-free. But now you're making that much money, and you're not debt-free. You're not worry-free. You still have debt. You're still discontent. You know why? Because all through the years, you have continued to do what you've always done. Your paycheck went up, but it didn't change you a bit. Same with this rich farmer. He's like, wow, I never knew the farming business would be this good. I never thought I'd make this much money, you know, and now I have plenty to take care of me for all the years of my life. But God said to him in this parable, you fool. You fool. Not because you're rich, but because you're confused. He was confused. He assumed that because it came to him, it was for him. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Uh-oh. He's piled up lots of stuff, just doesn't have lots of years. Uh-oh. You thought that stuff that you know, you piled up guaranteed that you would have time to use all that stuff you piled up. Uh-oh. Thought you're going to have enough time to consume all the stuff. But this very night, your life will be required of you. Now, everybody listen. This is important. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks this guy a question. Now, he's using this story to teach his followers something, right? So who's he really asking the question to? His followers, which means you and me. So Jesus asks this question, and so no matter how old you are, how much you have, or how little you have, here's the question Jesus asks you and me. He says, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And the answer, of course, is somebody else. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Somebody else will. Not because he was generous in this case, but because he was dead. And all that stuff that he saved up for himself to consume, somebody else will consume it. And then Jesus, and this is so brilliant, Jesus steps back out of the parable. This is where he applies it to everybody. And this is the point he wants us to learn from the parable. And so he looks straight at his followers. He looks them right in the eye. He looks you right in the eye. He looks me right in the eye. And here's what he says. This is how it will be. Future tense. This is how it will be. What you just heard in this story, this is how it will be. What is he talking about? This story was about total loss. You have nothing to show for everything that came your way, yet because you consumed it all or you hoarded it all for future consumption because you were so worried about the future and yet you somehow were never content with what you had. So Jesus says, this is how it will be, total loss. This is how it will be with whoever. So he's talking to you, he's talking to me. For whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. You say, well, what does rich toward God mean? Does that mean my time? No. No, not in this story it doesn't. You can read it for yourself. Rich towards God is giving your stuff away. It's pretty simple. Oh, maybe rich towards God, you know, that means my prayer life, right? No. Or that means coming to church every Sunday. No. Those are all great things. They're important things. But they're not what Jesus is talking about in this story. If you want to be rich towards God in the way that Jesus tells us to be rich towards God in this story, you give stuff away. It's that easy. So here's the point of the whole story. Generous people don't assume that it's theirs to consume. Generous people don't assume it's theirs to consume. Generous people, and it doesn't matter if you're rich, middle income, low income, wherever, people who have organized their lives around generosity and people who begin to think generously do not assume it's theirs to consume. You see, if it can be taken away from you, then you never really owned it in the first place. If you can lose it all in a night like this rich man did in the story, you never really owned it, didn't you? If somebody else can end up with your stuff, then you're not really the owner, are you? If you can't control where it ends up, you don't own it. You're just managing it temporarily. And Jesus' point was simply this. Since it's all going to be taken away, why would you miss the opportunity to give it away? If it's all going to be taken away, and we know it will, why would you miss the opportunity to give it away? You know what's crazy? Crazy is living your whole life like you own stuff when the truth is that ownership is a myth. And yet our desire to own stuff always leads to discontentment every single time. We're going to close in a minute, so I'd like the worship band to come up. But last week, we took a few minutes to imagine, if you were here last week, and I want to do that again. Imagine what it would feel like to live as if and think as if you didn't really own anything, but you were just managing it for God. What would that feel like? Because generous people think like managers, not like owners or consumers. Generous people know that ownership is really a myth and that consumption always leads to worry and discontent. And so imagine just for a week that you thought like this. In fact, this is your homework for next week. I want you to try and think like that for 1 week. You don't have to even tell anybody you're doing anything different. Just for a week, I'm asking you to try to the best of your ability to think about your stuff differently. You don't have to do anything. I'm not asking you to give anything. I just want you to try to think about your stuff differently for 1 week. Because next week, I'm going to be really practical. I'm going to go step by step. But here's the thing, that the step-by-step practical stuff will never work until you change your thinking and get off the crazy cycle. And so just for a week, would you try to think like a manager, not an owner? And every time you have the opportunity to give or to share something, and that thing inside you rises up and says, well, you know, what if I don't have enough? What if I don't get it back? You know, what if I lose it? Then you can stop and say, oh yeah, I'm not the owner anyway. That's just the crazy thinking in my head that says, you know, if I lose it, you know, then you know, I'm going to have to worry. I'm going to have to fear, you know. But if I hang on to this money, then I'm safe. No, I'm not the owner. Or when you look at your stuff, when you walk into your house this next week and you see all your stuff, you realize one day somebody is going to pack all this stuff up and they're going to throw it away, give it away, burn it, sell it, trade it. Who knows what's going to happen to it? But it's all going to be gone. And you think to yourself, what would it feel like not to have to worry about that? To live free, to live in light of the reality that you're not the owner. You're just the manager. And that God has called me to be more than a consumer. What would it feel like to center my life around generosity, knowing that God has trusted me to manage his stuff? And that he has a blessing for me, and he has happiness for me if I do it right. Let's stand for prayer. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that you have blessed us so much. We thank you for all that you've given us, all that you've provided us, so that we can manage it for you. And God, we say right now that we don't want to trust in our riches, but in you who richly provide for us. Would you help us with that? Would you help us think like that this week? This morning, maybe there's someone here and you're not sure of your relationship with God. You're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You can be sure. I want to encourage you to say a quick prayer with me right now. Just say something like this to God. He'll hear you. He knows what you're thinking. God, I thank you for all that you've done for me. I thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, so that I could get to know what you're like, and so that Jesus could die on the cross for me and pay for my sins. I receive that gift right now of eternal life, of forgiveness. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you rose to new life so that I could have new life in you. I want to make you my Lord, my Savior right now. Would you show me more what that means and how to follow you? Please put your Holy Spirit in me to give me the strength and the power to follow. Today you have my life. Thank you for new life. Amen. Mm-hmm.